We get started tonight. Would you turn with me in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11? While you're turning there, let me remind you what's happening in this chapter. At the end of the chapter, and at the beginning of chapter 12, the writer says this, that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? He said we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, what is that cloud of witnesses that surrounds? Well, this is the cloud of witnesses. What he's doing in this chapter is saying there is a right way to walk and you're being tempted to go the wrong way. And I'm going to bring people to testify to you. And I'm going to bring them up and parade them in front of you. And so I'm going to say, Abel, tell us. You made a choice of faith. Was it the right choice? How about you, Enoch? Enoch, your choice of faith cost you 600 years of life. Was it the right choice? Noah, you went out there and were asked to build an ark. And you endured the ridicule that went with building that ark. And you did that for 120 years. Did you make the right choice? Of course, they're amening this. Yes, we did make the right choice. And he goes to Abraham, and he goes to Isaac, and he goes to Jacob. It goes all the way down to Joseph. That's where we've been up to this point. But he's lining them up here. Testimony has a powerful effect on our lives. It would be exactly the same thing if I were to stop tonight and look around at the older members of the congregation who I've known for a number of years and say, we've got young people here who are wondering whether or not this is the right path to take. Should I go this way or that way? Would you come up in here and tell them what it has meant to you that you've served God for the last number of years? And how about you? And how about you? And how about you? And I could bring quite a few people up here tonight who have made that choice. Now, that's what's happening in the chapter. When we get to the story of Moses, we come to the central story of the chapter, because this story most closely parallels the circumstances of the people to whom he's writing, the Hebrew people. That is the writer of the book of Hebrews is written to. So he's going to focus on that particular story. Now, this is a difficult place for me, and I'm going to talk fast. We could be in the chapter 11 of Hebrews to the end of the year and probably most of next year, right? Because the stories are important and the witnesses are powerful. But we have aimed at trying to cover the book of Hebrews and we can't do that. So we have to get through Moses' story tonight. It goes several different directions, so we have a long way to go. So let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us see the point. Father, we come before you, we give you thanks for your word. And we come to give you thanks for the lessons you are teaching us concerning what you ask, how we are to live. And Father, we come tonight particularly because so many are starting their walk with you. And we're coming and asking you to speak by your Spirit that we will know the path that we're to take and the rightness of that path. We come and trust you for that, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we could turn to chapter 11, and I want to read, first of all, the whole section. Story of Moses. Now, we've already covered some of the lessons. We start off by covering what were the lessons, and we've gone through some of them. We've seen that faith pleases God. It's one reason to live that life, because just the fact that you're living by faith, that pleases God. Then we saw last week, when we think about Abraham particularly, that faith seeks God, right? He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, and faith seeks God. All right, now tonight we want to look at this particular feature of faith, which again we outlined at the beginning, but we're going to come back to it now and look at a little more depth. Faith builds on the truth of the Word of God. It listens to what God says, and then it structures its life around that. Faith is an inward belief. It's something that I have. It's something that I trust. But if you have that in your heart, if you have that inward outlook of faith, it must immediately start affecting the way you live. If the faith that you've had, you believe you have, has not changed the direction of your life, it wasn't real faith. It was just a set of beliefs you have out here. But real faith is something which causes a man lives by faith by structuring his life around what God says. Now, let's go back and read the story of Moses with that in mind. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23. All right, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, Moses lived a particular kind of life. Now, we want to think about that tonight, a little bit about Moses' life, how it works out here. And we're going to think about it in four particular directions. Now, before I start out there, I want to say this so that if you're aware of it. Moses is probably the most important character to the Hebrew nation. Abraham is the father, but Moses was the great leader. He has more said about him in Hebrew literature than anybody else. Now, two great men of the Old Testament are Moses and David, but Moses outshines him when it comes to just popular writing. There is an awful lot of non-biblical literature. That is, it's not written in the Word of God, but in the Hebrew tradition, in their oral traditions about this man and the story of what happens. A lot of what we incorporate into the story actually comes from those traditions and not from the Word of God. Because of our limited amount of time, I'm going to confine myself to what it actually says, the story as it develops in the Word of God. We go back to the beginning here, and I want to go quickly past the first one, but Moses had a godly heritage, and the writer chooses to put that in. In a sense, you'd say it isn't necessary, but I think it is necessary for another reason. He goes back to Moses' birth. Now, you remember that here's what's happening at that particular time. The Hebrew nation, the Israelites, they're just growing so big as a nation. God is prospering them that way, and they're growing into this massive group of people. And the Egyptians are a little afraid because they are slaves, but if they ever group up against them, they're beginning to wonder whether there aren't too many of them. And so in order to curb the growth of that nation, Pharaoh gives a command that they start knocking off the babies that are men. They just deal with them. It didn't work really very well. Nobody went along with it. And it appears that it was a very short-lived attempt. But nevertheless, it was at that point in time, while that was in effect, while that edict of the king was in effect, that Moses was born. Now, it says here that his parents exercised faith. Now, the emphasis in the Old Testament is on his mother. But again, it says here that parents are both involved there. His mother intervenes on his behalf. But in order to do this, she's going to have to do two things. First of all, she's going to have to defy the king, all right? But that's not where the emphasis is. It's not on the fact that she defied the king. It was that, in other words, that she has a defiant attitude. But she had the courage, because this would be costly. If she is caught with that child, it could cost you. But she's willing to take that cost. And it says, because she saw that it was a beautiful child. Now, again, that word beautiful there, and when Stephen speaks about this in Acts chapter 7, he says it was a beautiful child to God. And we don't know how she perceived it, what happened, but it would seem, the way the story is told, it gives us the indication that she understood that there was something special in this child, and she was willing to put her life on the line to save Moses. Right? Now, I wanted to, again, I'm not going to spend a long time on that, but Moses had a godly heritage. And I wonder how much of Moses' life depends on that heritage he has. And this is important for a lot of us because there's going to be a lot of people, I would suppose, in this room who aren't going to do great big works. But the faith that you exercise has effect on other people. I am grateful to God that I can look back through my family and note a number of people who really sought God, who chose God themselves when I was a little child. I am grateful. I remember I grew up in a kind of a liberal church, but I remember it was in about the third grade. I can't remember. I can remember the room. I just can't remember how old I was when I was in it. But anyway, I remember this room, and I was being taught Sunday school. And I don't remember any of my Sunday school teachers except for that one lady. And she was different. She had us memorizing scripture. She had us doing. I believe that woman really knew the Lord. And she was there, and she was praying for us, and she was trusting for us. I wonder how much I owe to those people. And this is part of what the picture he's bringing up here, because some of the people in Hebrews, they're not going to do anything great. But they can still exercise faith. It's important to personally live by faith, even if you're not seemingly accomplishing anything by it. Because we get the wrong impression that faith is something I have to do great works. Faith is something you have to please God. Now I'm going to skip it there because I want to go on to Moses. We have a long way to go through the story of Moses. And then we get to maybe the most crucial statements that are made about faith in this chapter. And I want to read them again. Think of this situation. Put yourself in Moses' place. Now remember that Moses was raised in his early years, at least, by his mother. The Pharaoh's daughter entrusted Moses back to his mother to nurse him and take care of him. That woman, who was a woman of faith, introduced him to the things of God. It's the only place he could have gotten it. Nobody in Pharaoh's court is going to teach him about the Hebrew traditions. And he seems to have known it, and he knew it because of that. I want you to note something else that's important to me, at least, as I'm looking at that. His mother was a woman of faith, so as she is talking about these traditions, these things that they have heard, because it's not written down yet that we know of, when she's talking about what God said to Abraham, and what he said to Isaac, and what he said to Jacob, and the fact that Joseph's bones aren't buried, we're holding them, and we're getting ready to take them back, all these things, what she knew about what God had said about you're going down to Egypt. Remember at the covenant, you're going down there for 400 years and then I'm going to take you back out. She apparently instructed him on all that, and she instructed him from a heart of faith. It's one thing to read the Word of God to somebody. It's another thing to read that Word to a person and have the belief in what you're reading that comes across to them. Well, that apparently did with regards to Moses. And so it says there, and we're going to go back here, and by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, now at the point that he grew up, he is 40 years old. All right. So the decisions he's going to make here aren't youthful enthusiasm. He's gotten to a mature age, and this is what it says. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He decided to give up his position in the court of Egypt. Now, it is a little difficult for us to get any grasp of what this meant. Because we live in a world of middle-class people. Mostly in the United States, people are middle-class people. We all pretty much have enough to get by and have a little bit of fun. All right. The ancient world had a few people that had everything and the rest of them had nothing. I mean, there is an upper class and there is a very much lower class. There is no in between. And at the low point of the low class are the Hebrew people who are the slaves of the low class. Now, Moses has it made. It's important to grasp that. He has everything that there is to have. He has wealth. As much as then at this point, Egypt is in good shape. He has the opportunity to exercise authority. Only those people inside the family are trained for authority. You don't get into places of authority because you're capable. You get there because you're related to the king. And he now is in that place. He has been educated. So he has all that. He has all the advantages of pleasure that you could have. Whatever pleasure there was to have at that time, he could have it. He could eat the best of the food. He could have the best baths and the best, you know, circumstance, the big house and all the rest of it. And out there are people that live in little block huts, 12 by 12, an average size of those block huts, and they get by in life. And he is right here. And he got to a point where he said, I'm not going to continue in this life. I am going to identify with the nation of Israel. Why did he do that? Well, the only explanation that we can get to is this, that he knew the Word of God. Now, the Word of God to him is almost as short as what we talked about last week. We talked about Abraham. We realized that the entirety of what God said to Abraham to him that we have recorded, everything for his whole life would fit on a little over a page of my Bible. One page. That's his Word of God. As I said, my Bible's almost, well, it's a little over 1,000 pages, almost 1,100 pages. And he had one page, and that's what he had to build it on. Now, with respect to Moses, he has little more than that. Now, there are a few other things, because you would have to collect up what he said to Isaac and what he said to Jacob and then what he said to Joseph. But by the time you put all that together, number one, it only gets you about 2 pages. How about that? Now we're up to 2 pages of Scripture. But the other side of it is this, that there's nothing new in all that. That what he said to Isaac was a repeat of what he had said to Abraham, and what he says to Jacob is a repeat. So you're not really adding any facts to the story. All right, now, why is that important? Moses actually was at a disadvantage to Abraham when it comes to this situation. Because remember, when Abraham hears the first word, this is the way Stephen says it in Acts chapter 7, he said, and the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Okay? The God of glory appeared to him. Okay? And when the God of glory appears to him, then he speaks. But he was in the presence of God in a manifest way at that particular point. When Moses receives this word, he gets the word without the manifestation. God of glory never, there's no indication that the God of glory appears to Moses. He is just thinking about what the word of God said, those promises that were given to Abraham. Without the benefit of the other. I think of that passage in the book of John. Remember, it's after the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there on the first time that Jesus appears to the disciples. When he comes there, he says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his hand. And God, the Lord allows him to do that. And he says, my Lord and my God. He saw the living Christ. He knows that's who it is. He's got a visual take on Jesus. And he comes to a particular place of faith. And then Jesus speaks to him and says, that's good. It's good that you came there, but blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. See, that's where I am. That's where I'm left. I've never seen Jesus. I have the record of those that did see it. But I haven't seen him myself. And so, and we haven't seen him. And we are called to trust him on the basis of what's said, not on the basis of what we've seen. That's where Moses gets to. He has the same truths that Abraham had, but he doesn't have the vision. And yet he makes a decision. That's incredible. On the basis of a word. Now, let me also say something else about his decision. That had to be built around this point in that passage. There's a lot of that stuff that was spoken to Abraham that had to do with Abraham that wouldn't have anything to do with Moses. But down towards the end of that, it would get to this. And it says this, God speaking, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, you curse God, you're on the wrong, you curse God's people, and you're going to be on the wrong side of God. That's what he's saying. You're going to be over here. Now, that has to be what he builds on. Because he is a prince in Egypt. But the Egyptians are keeping the people of God as slaves. And in order to keep that group of slaves under control, they have slaughtered their children at one point. Not exactly a good place to be. And he is sitting in a seat on the wrong side. Now, at that particular moment, as he looks at that word, nothing about what it says seems to be coming to pass. The Egyptians have it all. The Israelites have nothing. Absolutely nothing. They are under the whip. They are a beaten people. There is nothing to testify to Moses that God is with them. Right? Does that make sense? This is important to catch this picture. It's a powerful moment. And with all that, he still says, it's what God said. Remember the passage we went over a couple weeks ago when we said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, and this is why. Because one who comes to God, all right, comes to God, must believe two things. Right, what were they? First, that he is. But we said it's not just that he exists, but he is the God that is revealed. He's the God who's revealed. You have to start there. If you don't believe he's the God who's revealed, then you're not going to do it the next step. And then he says this, they must believe that, and they must believe that he rewards those who seek him. All right? That's the two thought. Now Moses has come there, and all he has is this record, and probably an oral record, of what God said to Abraham, and at this particular point, that's 400 years ago. This is like me building my life on a word that came to us when the pilgrims landed in Plymouth Rock. And somehow they said something and a prophecy was given and you can fit it on one page and now I'm going to build my life around that. This is really quite incredible. But he's underlining what he's been trying to, the writer is underlining what he's been trying to say through the whole book. God has revealed himself and you are responsible for that revelation. God who spoke in past days in those little ways, all right, in these last days has done what? Spoken to us in his Son. Now, again, I want to say I haven't seen that. You haven't seen that. But we have the record of it. And what did Moses do? And this is incredible. He waited out. That's the way it's pictured here. I'm going to read the rest of it in just a moment. But he's going to put it out on the table and a ledger sheet. This is what this counts for. This is what this counts for. And he's going to count it up. Now listen to what it has to say. This is his conclusion. And he can only conclude this because of what God said. That's the only way you could get to this end. So here's what he says. All right. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Okay, that's what he's going to choose, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering, and this is where this word of reckoning comes, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then it says this about it, because he was looking at the reward. Now that last statement is important in the book of Hebrews, because at the beginning of chapter 12, he is going to say this to us. Therefore, since we have this cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all right, we ought to lay aside every weight and encumbrance. And it says, run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. The phrase looking unto Jesus is structured exactly around what he says here about Moses. Moses lived looking unto the reward. Right? It's the same phrase, except that instead of Jesus, it's the reward that's put in there. Now the question comes, again, we want to back up here, just, but what is that reward? We tend to think of it as a heaven type of reward. Abraham looked for the city which had foundations and on down the line. But in this book, the whole point is your reward, the potential of Christianity is you can come to God. Remember at the very beginning of the book, we said that we were going through those early chapters as he talked about who Jesus was and the benefit of Jesus as opposed to the Old Testament. And in chapter 10, he makes the application of all that to us. Remember that? And here's what the application was. Since we have all these things, let us draw near. That's what we ought to do. We ought to come close to God. We ought to enter the holy place. Get where God is. The reward that that Moses is looking for is the reward of knowing him. Because that's what's said in without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe he is. And what? He rewards those who seek him. We saw at that point that reward is that they find him. The reward of seeking God is finding him. Moses, against all external testimony, decides God is true, that the God who has spoken is really God. That's the first path. He's passed that first thing. And that he would reward those who seek him. And so he is ready to step out of that palace and give up everything he has on this earth in order to be identified with that group of people, because that's where God is, even though it doesn't look like it. Now, why is that important to us today? Why is that important to the Hebrews? Because they could have lost everything. We saw that at the very beginning. The Hebrew people, that is the people to whom the book is written, were in a place where persecution was on the rise. They'd already, some of them, lost jobs. They'd already lost property, but that was back along the way. And now the wave of persecution is coming up again. Here it comes. And the potential is that you could lose everything. And the writer of Hebrews wants to say this to them. It really doesn't matter if you do lose everything, if you find God. It doesn't matter. Now, that's a hard one. We have to back off on that for just a moment. And that's what I'm thinking this evening, particularly because a lot of you are just starting life and you've got to make decisions about what you're going to do with that life. You're going to build it some way, all right? And you've got plenty of information out there about how you ought to build it, about what you ought to do with money, about how you ought to act with regards to sex and with regards to pleasures and travel and jobs and all the rest of it. The Word of God is going to tell you how to live. Now, I'm telling you, if you believe what God said, you're going to have to make some radical steps with regards to your life on this earth. It just can't be otherwise. Now, you can read it without making those steps. But if you want to live by faith, you're going to have to make radical steps, just like Moses did. And he was willing to leave everything. Now, in a moment, we're going to get to that point, but he was rewarded for this. But it all depends on this particular moment. He had to come to a place where he actually left it. Now, this is parallel to what we saw last week with regards to Abraham. And it's just part of the life of faith. See, there was a day when Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldees. He's living in this place, it's a long way from where he's going to finally end up. And God comes to him and says, leave it all. Leave your people. Leave your nation, leave your home, and go to a place where I'm taking you. He's going to lose everything. He's going to gain something, but he's going to lose this. And Moses is in exactly the same place. For Moses, he's not facing the God of glory. He's just facing what he said. This word tells us a lot about what's going on in life and which way you have to go. Right? By the very end, we said a couple weeks ago, the very beginning of this school, when students come in first year, the very first thing we sit down and talk about is what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what will it cost? We might as well get that cleared away right at the very beginning. Because if we aren't ready to go there, then the rest of what you're spending your time doing is never going to get you anywhere. So if you don't settle that at the beginning, we're never going to get anywhere, because everything else depends on the fact that you leave it behind. You leave that old life behind and you start to walk with Jesus in His life, His path. It's a wonderful path. I will testify. It's a wonderful path, but it's probably not the path you've got in mind. Right? It has some problems with it. Some problems as far as everyday life goes. Because something happened for Moses. All right? Something happened for Moses, but it all depends on this. He counted it up. Now, he's talking about the fact that when he got over there and he identifies with those people, he endured ill treatment, and then it says reproach. I want to look at those two things, ill treatment and reproach. As on the one side, it has to do with the fact that the people of God are not greatly respected on the earth. Let's just get that clear. They are not greatly respected. If Jesus Christ was not respected when he came to earth, what do you think the dummies like us who just are followers of him are going to be treated like? If you identify with the people of God, you are going to be identified with a group of people which are not highly respected. Right? The Lord spoke a great deal about persecution. He talked about the fact that you want to follow me, you have to put aside what everybody else thinks. If you're concerned about what they think, you can never be my disciple, because they're going to think you're nuts. All right? Okay, with that behind, that's it. But the other side of it is the reproach. When you're identified, this is the other side of it. And this is comforting to all of us who know the Lord. You see, when a person opposes a Christian or opposes a person that belongs to God, they oppose the God who's behind him. It's one of those great passages in the Old Testament in Zechariah, when Zechariah is talking to a people who have been punished for their sin by other people. And now they're being encouraged that God is still with them and is going to rebuild them. He has this word to say, he who touches you, and even if it was the touch of judgment, when they touched you, they touched the apple of my eye. They touched the pupil of my eye. They stuck their finger in my eye. That's how precious it is to him. So he's saying that yes, on the one side, you're going to join the ill treatment of these people, but you're also going to join something else. You are going to join Jesus in his own suffering. The New Testament passage, which again, might as well get clear, it's in there. So it's one of the things it says, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. All right. If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. This idea that there is a real opposition to Jesus Christ on this earth because the whole world is driven by the devil. And if you stand for God, you're going to face the devil through people sooner or later. Get it clear. But Paul in another place says this, I don't think that, and he's talking about that particular man, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with what we gain out of all this. Because who can separate us? This is jumping a little bit ahead, but it's in the same chapter. Because who can separate us from the love of God? What difference does it make? What about the rest of it? Now, I'm saying that for a reason, because everybody in this room has to make that choice. You just do. There's no other way we can get around it. There's no way we can get around it. Every individual who's sitting here, and I'm thinking particularly about those who have the whole life out ahead of you, you're going to choose one of two things, and you can't cut the middle. You can't cut the middle. You're either going to decide that you're going to follow Jesus and let everything else go, or you're going to go this particular direction. You could try to work Jesus in, but it won't work that way. I'm asking you tonight to consider what Moses has been brought up here as a testifier, all right? Moses, was it worth it? And if we could get Moses here tonight, if we could resurrect him and get him up here and say, Moses, was it worth it? He would laugh at the question. Was it worth it? Of course it was worth it. All right? Now, eventually, Moses will get to the place where the reward was given to him. But I would say this, it's another important feature of the whole story. That doesn't come for 40 years. That's why we get the next section. Let's look at that one. It goes on to the next party. He changes gears here just a moment. It says, it's by faith, this is verse 27, by faith he, that's Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, this particular passage causes some problems. All right, let me just put that out real quickly. Moses left Egypt twice. He left after, when he was 40 years old, he made this decision. He killed an Egyptian and was run out of town. All right, so he left. 40 years later, he comes back. He gets the people together and he leaves again with them. So a question comes up, which time is he talking about here? All right. By the order of the passage, it favors the idea that this is the first time he left. This is when he went out to the wilderness and spent his 40 years with the sheep, right? But there's a problem with that. And that's the problem with it is it says that he left not fearing the wrath of the king, when if you go back to Exodus, it said he was afraid and left. I mean, that makes it really tough to how do we put those two together, all right? But we can. We can. And I don't think we should go the second route. It just, there's a whole lot of reasons not to go that way. But I'm not going to go through all that tonight. And again, because of that, I realize that there is a certain degree to where which one of those you're going to look at is going to alter the way you interpret the passage. But when Moses made a decision to identify with the people of God, he had to leave the area where the palace was and go to another region. The people of God, Israel, were not camped or weren't living right next to the palace. It was a trip he had to take to another region where they were. And he takes this trip. And when he takes that trip, he's identified with those people, and it seems, now this part is hard to be sure on, but it seems that they're right on this, that he already understood, maybe from his mother, maybe from just looking at this, maybe by the revelation of God, or at least an intuition by God, that he was going to be involved in that movement of these people out of there. He gets up there. There is an Egyptian who is beating up one of his brothers. He's identified with him now. And he gets angry. Moses could get angry. He was capable of that. He was not a mousy type of person. And he got angry. And he's also young, and because of his background, he would have been trained in warfare as well as everything else. And he did this guy in. Right? I don't think he meant to do that, but it happened in a fit of anger. And because of that, he buries him then. He's assuming that everything's okay because he came to deliver the people, right? Or I'm here to deliver you. Except they didn't. Who are you? You're an Egyptian. And you killed another Egyptian. And why should we? And then the story's out. He realizes the next day the story's out. And he does leave. All right. But when the writer puts this part in, he doesn't discuss any of that. He still goes back to this and he says it was by faith that he left. And I think this one's real important for us. It's important to me in this respect. When you have real faith and you start to structure your life around that, particularly in the beginning, you have a tendency to make a whole lot of stupid moves. Extensions over extensions of faith. You want to trust God, and you trust God in ways that God isn't particularly interested in you trusting Him. And the fact that the story, it's terrible, because God does not help Moses. He doesn't help him one bit. How about that? He's by faith going out there, and I'm going to take on the Egyptians. I'm going to set these people free. And he went whap right on his face. And where's God? He doesn't grant him his faith. His exercise of his view of faith is overextended, and God does not meet him. But God is not disinterested in what took place. And so, by the Spirit of God, he says it was by faith. It wasn't because he killed an Egyptian that he left. He left because he committed himself to the purpose of God. And even though this was an extension, even though this was a kind of a dumb move in that extension, from God's perspective, he's still a man of faith. I have talked to a lot of people who have walked closely with the Lord, and almost every one of them can tell you a story about a dumb move when I was younger. And I trusted God for this, and he didn't meet me. I think that's an important thing to go through, in a sense. As we begin to realize we don't dictate to God what's going on. He is the Lord. We are the servants. When you get finished with this story, Moses is going to be called this, the servant of God. At this point, he is the champion for God, right? But he gets dumped, and he leaves. But he doesn't quit. And that's what the writer goes on next one. He endured as seeing him who is unseen, which again fits into what's coming up later on in chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that's set in front of us, looking away to Jesus. Moses looked away, and he doesn't give up, and he's not overwhelmed, that his mistake doesn't crush him. Now, how do I know that he gets to that place? It's 40 years later. The writer of Hebrews does not put this part in. It's 40 years later. He's taking care of sheep. He's been out there. It would take a lot for him to remain out there. Here's an educated man. This is a man with a, we'll put him a triple PhD out there. He's got everything. He is capable of leading. And what is he leading? Sheep. What's he fellowshipping with? Sheep. Nothing but sheep. And he was there for 40 years. That endurance, I mean, it would take a lot of courage to continue. But how did he do it? He seemed to have never lost sight of the God that he believed in, that he committed himself to way back there. And when that burning bush came, and God said to him, here it is, here's the bush is out there, and he thinks, that's curious, the bush is burning, but it's not burning, and that I've never seen that before. I'm going to go over there, and then all of a sudden, right there in that spot. Imagine what that would mean. The bush talks to you. Moses. He's a little bit concerned about this. All right, he's deeply concerned. And then what's he say? I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You see, 40 years before he left Egypt, he stepped off that throne because of a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he hadn't seen that God. He had only heard it with the hearing of his ear. But he committed himself to him. And now it's 40 years later, and that God is right in front of him. And when he has that opportunity to speak to that God, he doesn't have any complaints about, I trusted you and you dumped me. He doesn't have anything to say about that because he has endured as seeing him who's unseen. And God begins to reveal himself. And I want to say something about that revelation because, you see, these two stories are real important that they're brought up, the story of Abraham, the story of Moses, because those, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We saw something of what God unfolded to Abraham last week. Listen to this. I mean, when he is out there, he comes up after he's instructed a little bit. He's a little nervous about going back, and he says, when I go back to Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? What name shall I give? Egyptians had names for, they had all kinds of gods. Who shall I say sent me? Now, listen to this. And what did God say to him? God said, I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Now, that's interesting because that's the first time God has ever told anybody that that was his name. He goes on to say, and this will be my memorial name throughout all generations. Where did that come? Where did it first appear? It first appears to a man who 40 years ago decided seeking God was more important than having a fun life on this earth. And he made that decision. Now, it was 40 years in between, but now God has begun the process of fulfilling his promise. He is a rewarder of those that seek him. And he knew something about God that nobody else had ever known about God. And he would go back and deliver a name which would become the name of God in the Old Testament. That's tremendous, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be that person? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's not the end for Moses. Later on, after all the rest of the conflict is over, God's going to take him out there, and he's finally going to get to a place in the middle of all his distress where he says, I want to see your glory. God says, okay, I will. I'm going to parade all my goodness in front of you. And then he hears another round. He gets to know God, the Lord God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, whose mercies are over, and it goes on down the line. See, that word was spoken to a man, but what, where does that where's the seed of this event? The seed of that event, which was absolutely necessary if this is ever going to come to pass, is when he decided, when he came to the conclusion that the God who had spoken was the true God and that he would reward him if he would seek him, and now he is getting the reward. The reward wasn't the great work he did. The reward wasn't the people who followed him. The reward wasn't anything else. The reward wasn't some victory along the way. It was the reward of knowing God, and he got to know him. Again, I want to say that for you guys because you're making decisions. I believe there's people in this room who are making decisions about how you're going to live. And Moses is saying here, it's worth it. It's worth it. Give up that because he is a rewarder. The God we serve is a rewarder of those who seek him. You will find him if you seek him. But he doesn't reward unless you live by faith. And it just says you have to make this move. You have to do it. Last part of the passage. It's interesting how the burning bush isn't spoken of. He jumps straight on. The plagues aren't mentioned. The writer of Hebrews goes straight to this one. He says, by faith, he kept the Passover. Now, that's incredible because the whole nation kept the Passover. But the writer here says that that whole nation kept the Passover because of Moses. Moses kept it. Moses gave the instructions. Moses saw it through. Moses was the one who enabled the people of Israel to be delivered. Then he goes on to another step here, the victory that he's got. By faith, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Now it says they passed through the Red Sea, but the emphasis is still on Moses. Still on Moses. Because now he's gotten to know his God. You see, in those plagues, he got to know his God. In the burning bush, he got to know his God. And what will that mean? What does it mean for other people that he knows his God? Well, if you know the story of the Red Sea, it's kind of incredible. He's got these people going out here, and they're all following them. They don't know God, even though they've seen certain things they don't know. They get right to the place where they look like they're trapped, Egyptians behind them, water in front of them, and they do what anybody would do, I think, in that condition who doesn't really know God. You scream. Because they don't have the equipment to fight those guys, and they don't have enough boats to get across here. And they're trapped. And then, this is great. This is a great act of faith. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Well, at that point, without any instructions as to what would take place, Moses says this, stand still, be quiet, and see the salvation of the Lord and how he's going to destroy them and he's going to fight for you. This is great because he has no idea how that's going to happen. It is not as if God said, no, wait, I'm going to do this out here and then this and this and this, so go tell him to you. No, he has now learned about his God. The entire nation's hope rests on him being in the right place at that time. Other people were resting on his response to that circumstance. He says, be quiet. And then God says, well, don't stand there. Tell him to move. Now, that would have been something. And he says, you're going to move. But then what else happens? He says, lift up your rod. Lift up your rod. And he does. He lifts up a rod, and you remember, everything opens up, and those people are delivered. They get out. Now, by faith, they went through the Red Sea. Whose faith? Moses' faith. But his ability to help them in their hour of need dependent on an event that happened 40 years before. When Moses heard, thought through what his mother apparently had taught him concerning the promises of God, and he came to this conclusion, the God who spoke this is real. And the right thing for me to do is structure my life around what he said. And because he said that I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you, I have to leave that throne because it's a cursed throne, whether it looks like it's cursed or not. And I am going to have to identify with the people of God. And when he took that action of faith, he put into motion a life which was going to mean blessing to himself in knowing God and to an entire nation, which is going to mean blessing to us as we receive the word of God. We don't know who the Pharaoh was that was sitting on the throne at that time. There are different guesses as to who he was. You might read, what was this person or that person? Nobody's sure. We don't know the name of his adopted mother, or his that one. We don't know her. We don't know anybody that was in that court. But the man that gave it all up, the man that stepped out and trusted God, is a household name in a whole lot of the world. Because he made a choice. He made a choice. It's this important point for the book of Hebrews. Those people are on the line. Now, we're not in that bad circumstance tonight. But you have an awful lot of opportunity. We're all in that place. The United States is filled up with opportunity. You can have a wonderful life. You have a wonderful life. I mean, as far you may, I mean, you may not, but you can try. It's out there. Or you can do the other side. You can listen to what God says. You save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to find it. And you're going to find it because in the losing of that life and structuring your life around this, you are going to get to know God. It is the promise that he gives. What are you doing with your life tonight? What are you doing with it? Which way are you structuring it? It's not what you believe, what you've heard. Which way are you structuring it? In the decision making of how you're going to live out your life, have you trusted what he said and built on it? Or are you still just listening? Moses made a choice. It made a difference at that point. It makes a difference later on. He gets to know God, and he blesses people. What are we going to do with our lives? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we're asking you to work in our midst tonight. I pray for every person here, everyone who needs to accurately weigh out the options. And we're coming and asking you to meet them by your Spirit, to enable them to choose life, to choose that path which will lead to a wonderful experience with you. We're coming and trusting you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.